Didn't come prepared tonight to preach the supposedly the main message. I'm never prepared for that. I never was a preacher. Never went to school for that sort of thing. You know, according to religion, you have to get educated to do this sort of thing. My only training has been preaching the gospel in the streets in Mexico, and it isn't for putting together this sermon with all these fancy points and things. You don't learn that down there. Especially when you start the first 2 years and just preach the memorized message because you don't know Spanish. It limits you in expression. Bill probably remembers the day he told me that he was sure tired of my memorized message. He heard it twice a day, 6 days a week, for several months, and he says, "Boy, Mike, I'm getting tired of that message." And I says, "You ought to be the one preaching it." But it is much different. We have some brothers there. My son thinks he's one of them that thinks that 25-minute messages in the street is really the way to go. And I think I've convinced most of them, you don't have the attention of people that long. You got somebody passing by, and you don't have time to start this little example in the beginning and work it all the way through a 30-minute message and come out the end, and you have to hear the whole message to understand it. You have to hit them with statements. And so when you hear some of us preaching up here and maybe you think we're getting tie things together, we don't have that much practice at that. I remember the time in Aguascalientes, Joey was trying to preach and he had his message and everybody passing by and nothing. Nobody's listening. He's trying to build a message and find somebody that's listening to connect the points and give his poem and all the things you're supposed to do. And in the end, he just started shouting 4 or 5 words. I forget now just what it was. It's something like, "You're an idolater and you're bound for hell." Or you're... And he just kept saying it and saying it and saying it. And people began to stop and then he could preach to them. But that's kind of the handicap that we fall in. What I want to do tonight, I try to do, there's many new people, and I think we need to be refocused as a missionary church, and that's what we are. We're concerned that other people hear the gospel, so much so that some of you have sacrificed your families to go. Many of you have sacrificed and went. It got to be at one point that more was going than was staying. There was times when there was, man, what is there now? 12 families out of this church? 12 full-time families out of this little church. I'm sure that if, when the missionaries got together at times in Mexico as we did, we had more in our meeting than you had here. Many, many nights, with all the kids and everything included, there was a bunch of us this is the church that's concerned that other people hear the gospel around the world, and cannot be denied it's been an example to this city and to this country. What a handful of people can do when they're concerned about the souls of other people. But, I had an interesting talk today with a man, professed to be a believer, professed to be a preacher of the gospel, and he made a little trip into Mexico to check out some of his missionaries. And he come back with a disgust for many of the ones that he was called the missionaries of their church. But he was really, really impressed by one of the brothers, one of the missionary brothers from his church. He got there and he wasn't there right then. He had to wait a good while. The brother had been down to the hospital giving blood to help one of the members of his church or whatever. But he was donating a pint of blood. And this brother was just so enthused. My, now there's a missionary giving his own blood that these people, for these people. And I'm not against giving blood. We do it. I can't for the hepatitis. But that's a physical thing. But that was his... That's what moved him to missions, was that they were giving your very blood. And he didn't know that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But anyway. And then the other thing was, is his wife was so touched by the poverty that she emptied her suitcase in that trip, giving away her clothes. She actually crossed the border barefooted because she'd given her last pair of shoes to somebody. And that was the depth of his reaching out to somebody else. And I can't even call it mission work. This church is not doing that. I know I can speak for the other missionaries that are this church. We're not there to give clothes, not there to give blood, we're not there to give our shoes. We're not there to help these people in these monetary terms. We're there for the simple purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and inherit the kingdom of God. We had a man that showed up, and you can spot him after you've been around. Brother Lindell can probably see him from down in Callahan when they're coming up looking for the give-me's, hand-me-outs. They're the church beggars. You got to have some discernment. And one old guy come up and tried to talk to different ones, and he kept asking, who's the pastor, who's the pastor? And I could see when he came in the meeting who he was. I could tell what he was. He never said a word to me. And they finally got him passed to me, and he says he wants to talk to you. And we went through this long ordeal, how terrible he was and how he needed to get saved. And I just had the suspicion of what he was after. But give the man shadow of the doubt. I'm there. If he's interested in the gospel and I preach the gospel, I burned his hide and never was surprised at my message. He never got offended. He just, oh my, that means I have to, and that means that this, and this means that, and he knew all the right responses, and come right down and says, would you help me get saved? Could you help me get saved? Could you do that? I said, I can't help you. I've done all I can do. I give you the message. You have to go before the Lord. And he said, would you pray with me? I said, well, I'll pray with you, but you got to ask the Lord for your salvation. He went through this long prayer, and in the prayer, toward the end, he says, and Lord, I just thank you for the new job you gave me this week, and just made sure he mentioned that, and we got all done. He turned and says, well, you heard, I have a new job. They're not going to pay me for 2 more weeks. You think you could give me a little bit to get me by till then? A little money. And I, just like I thought, and no doubt he's been to every soft soap pastor in town, and I said, brother, God's put you in a place to get your attention. And if I pull out of my billfold and give you that money, I've taken you out of that place, and you're going to lose the blessing. And and that makes me responsible. I'm responsible for taking God's dealing out of your life, and I can't do that. Oh, okay. And haven't seen him since. We have to be careful. We got to be real careful. We can confuse the issue with sincere people. There are people out there that really want to hear the gospel. But they've got some physical needs, and we can get them confused. We've got to be very careful, and it seems harsh and it's cruel. I have to fight it. I know some of these guys that have worked with me a little bit, they think I'm really tough and mean, call them wimps and marshmallows and all that kind of stuff, but I'm really pretty tender. And I just, it hurts to see somebody suffering. You know, I usually carry my billfold more than most of them make in a week, or 2 weeks sometimes. They don't have much. And if they really want the gospel, we got to be careful that we don't cloud it with the dollars or the pesos. We got to be careful that we separate very carefully these things because they're going to get confused. Even with all good intentions on our part and on their part, they can get confused. And so I just wanted to tell you the 3 things that your missionaries that you've sent out have designed to do. We went to Mexico with the first goal, the first responsibility to preach the gospel, to carry the message that we should carry. And that's trickier than you think. You first have to know what they need. You can stand and talk and preach and do all this, but unless you're touching the need of the people that are there listening, you're not preaching to them. You may be handing out information, but you're not helping them. The example we had was just the other day, a young man who had heard us preaching and got started preaching and really doing a good job. We was proud of him. He's from another church. He's from a little Baptist church. He went right out and tried to start another work on the other side of town. He's in the downtown plazas. You wouldn't hardly know. He just steps right up after we get finished and would start preaching. You wouldn't know any difference from one message to the other. It's just really, really doing what we thought was the work of God. And we had some good fellowship with him. And his missionary leader from the States came down and heard his message and just went through the roof. Man, you can't preach that way. You're going to offend people. You're there talking about their sin. You're there running down their religion and all these things and convinced him. And the next time we hear him, it's preaching a message that the people don't need to hear. You go to Mexico and you preach God is love. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and they all know that. The message that Mexico needs to hear is something they haven't heard. They've heard that God is love. They know that God gave His Son. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They even know that Jesus died for their sins. Another message that doesn't need to be preached as much as it is that convince them that they're sinners. I haven't met anybody down there that doesn't confess, yeah, I'm a sinner. Most of them are proud of it. And you don't really need to convince them that there's punishment for sin. That's why the Catholic Church invented purgatory. They think there might be an early out, The problem is they think they have a remedy. And it took me a few years to come to that. These people don't need to be taught that they're sinners. They don't need to be told that Jesus loves them. They need to be taught that the remedy that they've chosen doesn't work. They got the wrong remedy. And when we go down there to preach, and I have listened to nearly all of them preach lately, we're preaching that your remedy doesn't work. I don't know if you've seen the last tract that we put out. The fraud made in the Catholic Church. Go through and say, what you're trusting in doesn't work. The message that we're preaching is bringing forth a lot of opposition. We finally stirred up San Luis again with this tract. They got used to the difference between the Christian and the Catholic. They got used to the priesthood, which is, they're both pretty strong. They kind of got used to that, and they'd even accept it, put them in their pocket. But now with the new one, with a big red letter that said, fraud, made in the Catholic Church, we get a little more opposition. We got to wake people up. Our preaching needs to show them something that they don't know and something that will help them achieve the salvation that we're even preaching. You have to realize that what you believe in is wrong. The world is full of faith. My father-in-law talked about faith. It's faith in what God said, not faith in what your church said. It's not faith in what you want to believe. And the first thing that we do as missionaries is preach. Whether anybody listens, whether anybody believes, whether all we get is rocks thrown at us, we went to preach. And every one of these missionaries could take you back in their town and show you the subdivisions that they preached in. They could show you the area in downtown. I get to San Luis Potosí see, and we've worn a hole in this one spot preaching. And we keep preaching and preaching. There's 6 or 7 or 8 brothers preaching every night, at least 4 and 5 nights a week in that spot. It's become the tradition of San Luis. In nearly every city that we've been, I'm talking about all these missionaries that you've sent out, you can go there and ask a taxi driver, I'm looking for some people to teach me the Bible. Where can I find them? They'll be downtown shouting. There's a bunch of nuts down there. Go in there and ask for a good fundamental Baptist church. You know, I got an aunt one time that went, but I don't know, maybe she'd know, but they know where the preachers are. We need to preach in such a way that it turns that city upside down. If the city approves of you, if the city fathers, if the police approve of you, you're probably not preaching right. Find me one example when Paul or Peter or the Lord Jesus got done preaching and the city fathers and the religious leadership, and the police come out and said, oh, would you do that again? We just enjoyed that so much. Talked to a man, long time in Leon. It was with Joey and I. He was a judicial, federal police. And we was in a big fight downtown. They was pushing us around, and this guy come up and flashed his badge and says, hey, I'm a believer too. I can help you. I said, well, protect our rights. We have the right to express ourselves. Tell these 300 people to shut up so we can express ourselves or go your own way. No. Just come by my office tomorrow. So Joey and I went. Joey talked to him, and the guy says, I've been a preacher too. I preached for 3 years in the streets, and nobody ever got upset with me. Nobody ever pushed me around. What do you mean you preached? Well, I had a gospel rock band. Well, if you didn't get persecuted, you weren't preaching the right message. Because the right message is going to bring persecution from the religious man, who believes his religion saves him and helps him. And it's going to come from the sinner who doesn't like being told that his sin is condemning him to hell. Jesus Christ was the rock of offense that was thrown before the children of Israel. And they tripped over him. They stumbled over that rock. The majority stood up and cursed him and crucified him. There's a few. They're going to limp back and say, Lord, you're the Lord, the Christ, the Savior. And those are the ones we preached to save, that they might be saved. Our first goal is to preach the gospel. The second goal is to build a body of believers, the church. Not a building, not a great temple. We want to build a group of believers to express Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's through the church that all the wisdom of God is known. It's through the church that the community is going to see. It's the expression of the local church is the only expression they have of Jesus Christ. What other way are they going to see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through the local church. I loved our meetings. We now have a building that the brothers had decided to rent, the Mexican brothers. But I loved it in the park. We sat in the park. We started out in the first park, the main park in town, and we had to move. We could not have an actual church meeting. 200 people gather around. What are these nuts doing? They got the guitars, they're singing, some people are standing up, and we couldn't touch on the doctrines that we wanted to teach and deal with just the believers. We had to move and hide ourselves a little bit. But I love it in the open. I love them to see the body functioning as it should. All they've ever seen is a one man in the front who is reverenced as God Himself, and people kissing His ring, and the whole congregation is at an awe of this great leader. You see this in the Protestant religion as well as the Catholic religion. And that's not the way God intended it. He intended the body to function. And you go to these different cities where the missionaries that you've helped support, the works that you have a part in, and there's a local church there. There's a local church there meeting, they're praising the Lord, they're edifying one another, and we get real strict down there in San Luis Potosí. I don't know how it, excuse me, I don't know how it is here in the other churches so much. I haven't been around them as much here lately, but we don't let them go on and on, one preacher, much. He better have a very good message and really let the Lord. He say, hey, brother, okay, you've your message run out, but you haven't. Just sit down. And we look to see each and every one of those brothers and sisters giving a blessing, edifying the church. It's not an opportunist command. And the elders of the church better make it possible. That's what we're trying to instill in these young brothers that are growing up leading the church. That's one reason why Michael moved to Querétaro. Some of you heard that. My son has moved to Querétaro. He began to hinder the church. He started it. At what, 15 years old, he went and started preaching. Won some souls. They sat down and started having church meetings. And he grew up, gathered up a body of believers. And a church was formed. A church that began to function. But he's got just rambunctious ideas and gung-ho and the thing you need to start something. But when you want other brothers to take over, that's got to back off a little bit. That's the way we've seen it. And so he went to Querétaro and start something else. And I'm a little more laid back. And these brothers jumped right in. We got five or six of them, and they're leading the church. Susan mentioned it Sunday morning. We've had just the Lord proven, just testing, two different times. One of them was a dear brother in the church stood up, and he got off on something that I couldn't believe it. I just shocked me. And I thought, man, I got to do something. And I'm going through what verses I got to use, and I couldn't get out of my seat. And they were fighting for a chance to correct the situation. I said, brother, I think you missed it here. And they very kindly, very politely, 20 years difference in age, the younger, correcting, the Word of God says, you missed it, brother. I'm confident of that, those brothers. They have grown up in the Lord. And because Michael's moved on, they see that bullhead that Brother Lindell type isn't there right now. They got to take over. And that's what they're doing. Sorry, brother. The old sledgehammer back there. You need that in the church. But we want the church to be self-supporting, self-governing. We want the Lord to raise up in the church that is needed. And I just praise the Lord. San Luis Potosí has got five men, young men, that are taking that on. The problem is they're younger than Michael. They're 20. 20 is the oldest, I think. About 20 years old. They're 17, 18, 19, and 20. About that age range. They've been preaching, the most of them have been preaching for 4 years, faithfully. They have pastored a church in the sense that they go out and take care of needs. One young man, it's his burning desire to help someone he sees in need. He just is an open eye looking for somebody that looks like they're struggling. And I hear from the people they went to visit. Yeah, Beto was over yesterday and fellowshiped with me for a while. Beto come by and shared these verses with me. And he's doing that on his own. I'm not saying, hey, that guy needs some help. He's putting me to shame that I didn't notice it or that I noticed it and didn't do anything. But that's what we want when we build in a church. Most mission organizations go down with big bucks, and they build a building and put chairs in it, and they think that's building a church. Most times they put up a building that the people that are going to inherit it can't pay the electric bill. We need to be careful. God didn't say we needed buildings to meet in. He said we need to meet and He'd be with us. And so we don't put one dime in the building. People come up. I've had gringos coming through. I've had different, even the Mexican people, you know, says, I suppose you really help these people get their building. And I didn't do nothing. I don't help them at all. We preach the gospel. We teach the doctrine. And if they see the need for comfort physically, that's their business. We're not here for that purpose. We want to build a body of believers functioning to edify one another, to preach the gospel and share Jesus Christ. The third thing is we want to replace ourselves. That's why Michael left San Luis Potosí. That's why Bill and Brent left León the first time. Bill and Brent, two other guys. Great church starters. I wonder about their finishing. They don't back off just enough. It's awful hard to take somebody that's rambunctious. And some of you that know me don't realize I change 100% from when I'm framing apartments to when I'm in the church. I don't know. It happens, brother. It happens. You may be a wimp, but but that's, you got to learn when you're discipling someone, you've got to let them fall. When you're parenting your children, doesn't it come a time when you have to let them make some decisions? They make some wrong ones. You can't stay there and change that decision. You got to let them go through some things. And that's what has to happen when you're trying to build a local church, when you're trying to build a church. And so we want to replace ourselves. One of the big things is we want the gospel preached. And Bill said an amazing thing. What do you learn in a seminary? How to teach in a seminary. You learn what you see. You learn by example. And so because we preach nearly every night, we've got a half a dozen young men that preach every night. Because we're downtown preaching the gospel and passing out tracts. There's right now there's 10 or 12 young ladies that are down there every night to pass out tracts. They got their Bible in hand. Some of you in this room would have a hard time with a good biblical debate with these young ladies. They're prepared. They know their Bible. They know the doctrines. Try. Go down sometime and try to just take the wolf side and try to see if you can slip a bad doctrine in with one of these young ladies. They're prepared. They go down 30 minutes early before the preaching, before the men get there, and have a little prayer meeting there in the park, asking the Lord to bless the preaching, to open the hearts. Some verses I wanted to share tonight is dealing on this replacing ourselves. The people follow what you are. When you're discipling them, when you're the one who's led them to the Lord, or at least you're the one, maybe you didn't lead them to the Lord, but now you're discipling them on. I began to take notice when I thought about this the last few months at the different churches and the different missionaries that were there. People are mimicking that missionary that was there. You go down to San Luis right now and you'll find about six Michaelites. When he stands up and says something, they salute. I'm serious. They go at a debate with his nature. And he left a stamp on somebody. Bill's done that everywhere he's been. Now, then not everybody has that nature, and they tend to look somewhere else. That's fine. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And if you're trying to disciple somebody and they're resisting your mannerism, that's not wrong. We need the difference is the completeness. Your blessing, the blessing of the Lord, the completeness of the Lord in the body is the difference in the members. Don't force others to be like you. But don't be surprised when you turn around and somebody who just happens to have the same nature and the same character is following you. And be well assured, you're responsible for the way he walks. He's watching you. He's caring for you. And if you don't have somebody following you, what are you doing? You've taken the chair that my father-in-law spoke about, and you're still sitting. You should be leading some people. In Mexico, it's easy. I grant you, I think it's a little different here. I went to Mexico and I knew nothing in standards of any Christian church in the United States. Lyndall made a real big mistake letting me go down there. Brother, I knew nothing, but I knew more than 96% of the people in Mexico. I was ahead of 76 million people. I knew I was saved and I knew what. You know that? You know something more than a guy just a notch below you, and you should be taking care of him. You should be preaching the gospel to him. You know some of these basic doctrines you take for granted? Maybe you ought to take a little bit and read some doctrinal statements of other places and compare them with the Bible, with the light you have now. You need to be discipling somebody, brother. Amen. Sister, you need to be taking somebody aside and saying, this is the way of God, fully expounding the scriptures. Priscilla and Aquila did it, and they reached one of the most eloquent preachers of the time. Let's look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4:16-17. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach you every which in every church. Paul was able to say, be followers of me, of my ways, which be in Christ. You want to be that effectual worker for the Lord? You want to touch somebody's life? You be in Christ, so that you can say, be followers of me. How many of you can say to that new saved person that has very little understanding, follow me? Can you say that? Can you say that, that one you just won to the Lord? Now you just mimic me. You be my shadow, you be my twin, you be followers of me. In most of our cases, it'd be a dangerous thing. We're not being careful of our every action because they watch everything we move. Terry Sunday told about Cole. You can't believe a little kid like that captures every single word. He's in the back of my Suburban playing with his toys, and I mentioned something to Susan in the front seat with both air conditioners going, and he's repeating it. You win somebody to the Lord. They're fresh and they're new. Their conscience is clean, and they're just absorbing like a mind of a small child. And he's watching you. And when you, with your seared conscience, with maybe we call it the sophisticated, these things were touched my heart when I was young, but in the Lord. But now that I've got older, I understand things a little more, and I can slide on this. They can't. You're responsible for that younger brother and sister. Can you say, be followers of me? Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Are you going at this business of soul winning and discipling with earnest? Are you going at it, being able to say, I'm delivering you the ordinances? Are you replacing yourself? It says in Philippians. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Are you the example for that new believer? Are you the, let's say you are a soul winner, you won a soul. You won several souls. Can they follow you? We want to replace ourselves. That's why we've moved to different churches. That's why there's several churches there now that there's no American there. There's no gringo. We try to replace ourselves. Whether they fall, whether they're there next week, whether they do 10 times better than they were there, that's in the Lord's hands. But you need to replace yourself. You know, I mentioned my folks, my mom and dad just before I started. I don't know anybody with more zeal. You know, Linda was talking today about the energy that Dale has, my dad has. That's not energy. That's a drive. That's a desire. You got the same energy. You got more energy, you younger ones, us younger ones. It's not the energy. It's not youth. It's a drive. It's a desire. If I had that much desire for the spiritual things as I have for business or for framing or whatever, you guys could retire. I'd finish it. But I don't. Here, I wish I could give my body and the youth that I have to my father-in-law. Are you using what God's given you? Or to be better than the old guy that saved you, that won you to the Lord and discipled you? It would be better that he had your youth. I see men and women who are worn out, doing more than me. I've been blessed with tremendous stamina and health. I run circles around them kids down there playing basketball. I don't play but once a year. They play sometimes every week, and I'm the last guy off the court. Come on, you wimps. I can't get up the next morning to hurt. When it comes to spiritual things, I'm too tired. I'm worn out. What about you? Are you even trying to wear out? I used to brag how many hammers I wore out. They can buy a brand new hammer, big old S-wing, and wear the head right off that thing. Driving more nails than you can imagine. My joy. I have a whole crew just carrying boards just so I could drive nails and wear out another hammer and hang it on a wall, another worn out hammer. I ain't kidding you. And what good does it do? The best apartments I ever built lasted 5 years and they tore them down. Come to spiritual things, I haven't worn out my first Bible. Oh, it don't look too good. I've taped it. I keep taping it. Michael calls it my crutch because all the notes I have in it, I couldn't find a verse without my personal concordance in the back. But I haven't worn it out. It wore out 30, 40 hammers. more nail guns than that, I'm sure. What have you worn out in the Lord's service? I can't give my father-in-law my youth. And I can't give him my body so that he can take his drive and his ambition and his love for the Lord and love for the lost and do it again. The only real thing I can do is take his place. Are you taking the place of Brother Lynn? I know I can say this because most of you are here because of his witness, his preaching, his wearing out. Some of you ready to take on that? To bless the next generation? You can't win your own kids. Most of us can't win our own kids for the Lord. Who's going to take somebody's place that won his own kids, put them in the mission field, and one you besides? You got some brothers in this church that are wearing out. Is the next generation going to be able to say that they wore out for the Lord?